And now, Ben Bailey.
We're going to be continuing in our second series of doctrinal lessons, the statements that the elders have wanted to emphasize or want to emphasize at this congregation and want people to know where we stand and what we believe here. And tonight we discuss the inspiration and authority of God's Word. The statement in essence says we believe the Bible is all inspired of God and is our authority in every religious matter. That goes hand in hand with the idea of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We believe that the Bible, every word of it, from Genesis 1:1 to the very last word, Revelation 22, is from God, is infallible, and is our only source for salvation and what we do as the body of Christ today. But as we think about the Bible, there are some great statements that others have also made about the Bible that help us to see that the Bible is admired and looked up to by many people. For example, Napoleon said, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it." You remember the French skeptic Voltaire said that one day all the Bibles in the world would cease to exist, and yet the opposite was true. Voltaire died, and in his very house they set up a printing press for printing of the Bible. The Bible does capture all those who oppose it, and it is a living force today. W.H. Seward said, "The whole hope of human progress is suspended on the ever-growing influence of the Bible." If we're going to grow anywhere, if we're going to progress as a nation, as a people, if we're going to progress personally, it depends on the Bible. The Bible is the source of progress. Sir Isaac Newton said, "There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history." You can follow history for a long ways back, and you can look at the Bible, and there's more proof for the Bible than you'll ever have for any human history anywhere. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Oh, how we wish that more governmental leaders took that view, that the only way America and this world's going to make it is if we put God at the center and the Bible as our source. It may say on our money, "In God we trust," but do people still hold to that motto in their heart? The only way we'll make it is if we do. Daniel Webster, very intelligent man, you may remember Webster's Dictionary, the writer of that said, "I have read it through many times, and I pity the man who cannot find in it, the Bible, a rich supply of thought and rule of conduct." What a great treasure the Bible is. Robert E. Lee stated that, "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." It's our source of strength. When we face troubles, when we face difficulty in this life, what gives us more strength than the Word of God and the encouragement and comfort we get from that? Well, let's think tonight then about the need for Bible inspiration. Many just think of the Bible as a good book of moral or religious suggestions. Yeah, this book, it is a good book of moral suggestions, good book of religious suggestions, but is this it? Is this the final word on all matters? Many would say no. There are many good books written by many religious leaders who we must look up to. But Jesus taught us otherwise. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 63, Jesus made some pretty hard statements. He said to His disciples, "You're going to have to eat My flesh and drink My blood." Now, we learn from the context He's not talking about cannibalism, but He's talking about bringing His whole person into their life and being. Now, it was a pretty hard statement. And the Bible says from that point on, some walk with Jesus no more. Jesus then turned to His disciples and said, "You want to go away also?" And do you remember the great words of Peter? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Bible is not just a book. It is not just one of many. The Bible is the book on all matters concerning God and religion. John 12:48 tells us it's the book that's going to give an account, that we're going to give an account of in the final day. Jesus very clearly said, "He who rejects me, does not receive my word, has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Aren't you glad that you're just going to be judged by one book, and that it's inspired of God, that it's infallible, and that you can read and know it? I'm thankful I don't have to give an account of the other books that men have written, of the other literature that's out there. I don't have to worry about what's on the top 10 seller list of the New York Times religious books. That won't matter come the day of judgment. All I'm going to stand before God and give account of is how I live my life by the Bible. Well, there's a need for inspiration because of the evolution and humanism that's being taught in our schools. I remember when Nathan and Hannah were in public school, and I believe it was kindergarten, if I'm not mistaken. And they brought home books from the library at that early age that said the dinosaurs were millions of years old, and the progress of evolution was being impressed upon their young minds, even at that age. You look at human history, look at the way things have unfolded in our country. We are beginning to think and act like we're the center of the universe. Humanism basically says, you don't need God, you don't need religion, you need to do whatever makes you happy. And evolution promotes that whole idea. But friend, we need to know this book is from God, and that God is the Creator. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils that breath of life." Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. How can you go out on a beautiful day like today, or on a starry night like we had last night, and look up into the sky and say, there is no God? That this just happened? That this is just a chance of accident? Had the opportunity over the weekend to go back out to Oklahoma to do some TV lessons. And as we flew out of Nashville, we flew above the clouds. And I looked out the window on those clouds, and it just looked like a field of cotton candy. I don't know if you've ever seen that. That's what it reminds me of. And I look out on that and I say, how could someone think there is no God? That this just accidentally happened, that there's this cesspool of nothing, and boom, here we are today. That's just not something that I believe you can look at the evidence and say exists. Here's what one writer said. He said, "The chance of man being created by evolution and functioning and working together as intricately as he does now is like a tornado going through a junkyard and a fully functioning Chevrolet, 57 Chevrolet, coming out on the other end." What's the chance of that? Tornado goes through a junkyard, end result, most beautiful 57 Chevrolet you've ever seen. Is that going to happen? And is it going to work and run and be in time? Well, of course not. Well, that's the chance of us being a product of evolution. We are codependent upon the world. Our body works so intricately together, and yet we need to understand God is the Creator. We need inspiration today because there is so much religious skepticism about the Bible. So many people have so much doubt about the Bible. Are these books inspired? Is this really from God? Can I know that this is from God? Can we be sure that God wrote these things and that He gave us this book? And so, yes, we need to know the Bible is truly inspired of God. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Jesus Seminar. It occurred a while back where a group of religious clerics got together in some meeting room, and based on a different color bead they placed in a jar or a cup, they decided if the miracles and the events of Jesus were actually really happened or were just made up. Now, hasn't it come to a bad state when that's how we feel about God and the Bible? Well, let's realize this also. If the Bible is not inspired of God, I want you to listen real carefully. If this book is not inspired of God, you may as well close shop tonight, go home, and don't ever come back again. For everything we're doing is in vain. Friend, that's how serious it is tonight. If this isn't 100% from God, infallible, truth, and the sole authority in all religious matters, then we better go home. Because it says it is. It says it's 100% proof. And God Himself cannot lie, and He cannot give us something of error and still be God. And so there is a great need for Bible inspiration. Well, let's think tonight then about the Bible's claim to inspiration. We're going to mention four passages. Two have already kind of been mentioned. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 again says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, several things to note just from that statement itself. Not some, not most, not a few, but the Bible says all Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is a fascinating word in the Greek language. It's a combination of two words. The word theos for God and the word pneustos for exhale. When God says He inspired the Bible, what does He mean? Literally, God opened His mouth and exhaled, and on His breath were the very words of the Bible. That's what the original root word for inspiration means. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. That is, the Bible gives us everything we need to get to heaven. Then we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. I want you to turn this passage with me. It's often an overlooked passage concerning inspiration, but I'd like to invite you to open your Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'd like you to look in verse 13. This is a wonderful passage about the inspiration of this book, the Bible itself. The Scripture says, these things, Paul said, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Paul said, we're teaching you words that the Holy Spirit Himself has inspired. And so it's the Word of God given by through men, but it is all truth. The passage that Brother Steve read for us tonight, 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, the Bible says the Scriptures of no private origin or interpretation, meaning that when the prophets received revelation from God, they didn't have to sit down and look at it and say, okay, what's this mean and how are we going to put it in our language? No, the Bible says they were moved or guided along by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is also a very, very interesting word in the original text. It is a word that was often used in seafaring books to describe the wind of the sea guiding a ship. Just as that wind was the driving force behind the direction and the end result of where the boat made it, so God moved the writers of the Bible. The Holy Spirit moved the writers of the Bible. He was the driving force. He put them in that direction. And the end result is exactly where God wanted them to go and what He wanted them to say. Well, look at one other passage with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to invite you to turn to verse 13. This is another very compelling passage about the inspiration of Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively lives and works in you. When we think about those who believe in Jesus, it's the Word of God that changes their lives, and these people received it not as men's ideas, as it is in truth the Word from God. Well, what do we mean tonight by inspiration? If we're going to let the Bible define its terms, here's what God means by inspiration. Number one, the Bible is inspired, breathed out by God, as we mentioned from 2 Timothy 3:16. Inspiration also means that the Bible is infallible. That is, this book is not a book of errors. It does not contain mistruths. It is 100% accurate in every way. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We learn from James chapter 1, verse 25, that it is the perfect law of liberty. Psalm 119:160, the psalmist said, and this is one of my favorite passages about the all-consuming nature of inspiration. Listen to these words. The psalmist said, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, it is absolute truth. Well, when we talk about inspiration, we're also talking about it being verbal. God did not inspire thoughts. God did not inspire it in ideas. God inspired it in words. These things we also speak through words which the Holy Spirit speaks. God communicated to us in words. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David said, His word was on my tongue. Not his thought or his idea, his word was on my tongue. Now, how do I know that God is serious about us taking Him at His word? Think about the argument in Galatians chapter 3. He does not say seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Did you know that whole argument is based on the ending, the last letter in one word? Not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. That's how much God insists that we hear Him at His word. Every jot and every tittle, Jesus said, must be fulfilled. Well, we also, when we speak of inspiration, need to understand that it is plenary, or that is, it is complete. Here's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. When we talk about the Bible being inspired, I don't want you to miss what's said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is such a comforting verse in many ways. The Bible says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Aren't you glad tonight that we've got all things? Not just some, not just a few. We've got all things. Okay, what do you mean all things? All things for life. That means in the pages of the Bible, I have everything I need to live the best life. Remember what Jesus said? I came that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. But not just life. Look at that second part. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Inside the pages of the Bible, I have everything I need to be a godly person. I don't have to worry. I don't have to wonder. I can know for sure that I'm right with God and that everything I need is from the pages of the Bible. We think of the words of John 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. And so inspiration means it's infallible, it is God's breath, it does not contain error, it is complete, and it is truth from God. Well, how then can we know the Bible is inspired? What proof could we give? Let me just mention three of these. We talked about them in a lesson a while back on Sunday morning, and so I won't dwell on this long. But you can know from the uniqueness and the harmony of the Bible. The Bible is written over a span of 1,500 years by at least 40 different writers from different locations, speaking different languages in different time periods. And guess what? They all say the same thing. Now imagine if you were to try to do that today. Take 50 people from different parts of the world, put them in a room, and tell them to write a book on the same subject. How many different views would you have on that? Why, you'd have about 50, I imagine, at least. But God, through His inspiration, gives us that uniqueness, that harmony, and the only reason we can know that is He's the source of it. He is the one who inspired each and every one of them. Well, another way we can know the Bible is inspired is by prophecy. We'll just look at one passage tonight. Turn to Psalm 22, and I want you to think back 1,000 years. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 22, and I want you to take your mind back 1,000 years before the time of Christ, before the cross, and before the events that unfolded in the gospel account. And I want you to notice what is here recorded by David in Psalm 22. Beginning in verse 1, David says, By inspiration, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And so we hear those words, and that's reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew 27. Okay, look a little further. Look in Psalm 22. Beginning in verse 6. David says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue or save him. Let Him deliver him since He delights in him. You remember those words from the account of Jesus on Golgotha? He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord save him. Maybe He's calling for Elijah. Let's wait and see. Look a little further. Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now watch this. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They'd look and stare at me. Here it is. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You can read this text, and it is riddled with the facts and the events that occurred in Matthew 27 on Calvary. How did David, now think about this, 1,000 years before this occurred, how did David know in exacting and minute detail that these things would occur? Well, there's only one answer. God told him. And the God who told David is the same God who inspired all the writers of the Bible, and we can know it is from God. Well, we also know the Bible is inspired by the scientific foreknowledge that is in it. Let's just look at a couple of passages tonight. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17 with me. Get your Bible and let's look in Leviticus chapter 17. Can we know from science and scientific facts that the Bible is inspired of God? Absolutely. The Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, this passage is prophetic in some ways of the great blood that Jesus shed, but it also teaches us truth about the human body and how it works. Have you ever heard of, during the medieval period, the way of getting rid of sickness, how they believe? You ever heard of bloodletting? During the medieval time, they believed that if a person was gravely ill, that he had evil spirits in him, and they would actually cut the arteries in his arm in places, and they would believe that letting the blood out was actually the way to heal people. Now, we've come a long ways from that, but people used to believe that. But it's amazing that all along, God knew life is in the blood. Well, you might think of what's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40. I believe in verse 22, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth. Have men always believed the earth was round? You remember the days of Columbus, don't you? They thought if you went too far, you'd fall right off the edge of the earth, for it was flat. People have often had different views about the earth and how the earth was made. But we know from God that it is a round earth. Job chapter 28, Job mentions that the earth hangs out in space on nothing. Now, a while back we talked about this, but some believe that the earth was held up by the Greek god Atlas. Others believe there was an elephant standing on four turtles. Now, this is legit. They really believe this in history. There was an elephant, and that elephant is standing on four turtles, and on top of the elephant's back is the earth. Now, you talk about a far-out view, but people really believe that. All along, God said, though, it's hanging out there on nothing. And so, amazingly, the Bible does give us many scientific proofs that we need to follow. Well, we'll just mention quickly tonight also the authority of Scripture. Not only is the Bible inspired, but the Bible is our sole authority in all matters. Oh, how I wish people tonight would understand the importance of Bible authority. The Bible teaches that everything we do as a child of God must have God's stamp of approval on it. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Every action, every word must be approved by God for me to do that. Secondly, tonight we want to notice that the Scriptures teach us not to add to or take away from the pages of this book. God doesn't need my help. He don't need me to put anything in there. And the Bible isn't outdated. God doesn't need me to take it out. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John said that the woes, the condemnations of the book of Revelation would be upon anyone who takes or adds to, and God will blot out their name, those who add to His book. We need to simply do exactly what God says. True followers of the Bible are told not to go beyond the Scriptures. Here's a passage I want you to turn to with me. Would you get your Bible and look in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6? If there were one passage that I wish could be ingrained in people's minds who claim to love God today, it would be 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This would solve the majority of the problems that exist today if we really understood what was being taught here and if the world around us did. In the context, Paul is talking about some things figuratively, trying to get these people to see the point in which he is reasoning with. And notice what he says in verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us," and I want you to underline this in your Bible, "not to think beyond what is written. Friend, how much good could be done in our religious world if people said, I'm not thinking beyond this book. Well, what about playing the organ or the guitar or the piano? Wait, let me look and see. Not in here. I'm not doing it. What about dedicating babies? Wait a minute. Let me check. Not in here. Just think about all the things that would cease to exist if we really took to heart the saying, don't think beyond what is written. And so we must understand the authority of God's Word. Well, also, we're taught in Scripture that if we're going to follow the Bible, we've got to put it into application. I can say all day long, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe the Bible is our authority, but do we take that out with us tomorrow? Do we take it into the world? What's the application of saying, yes, I believe this book is from God. I believe it's our sole authority to live by. Number one, you've got to live by it. If you believe the Bible, if I believe the Bible is from God, I must live by it each and every day of my life. I must ask the great question, Lord, what would you have me to do? I love the words of John chapter 2, verse 5. If there's a motto for Christian living, this is it. Here's the context. In John chapter 2, Jesus is about to perform His first miracle. The wedding at Cana looks like the pot's run out of water, wine. And so Jesus' mother, she seems to insist that He do this miracle. Jesus tells her, my time's not come, but eventually He does do that miracle. And as she realizes He is about to do that miracle, she turns to the servants and says this great statement. Whatever He says to you, do it. Can you find better advice in the Bible than that? Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. That's what we're talking about tonight, living by the Word of God. Secondly, I must love the Bible. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist said. It is my meditation all the day, Psalm 119. How we need to reverence the Bible in our life and love and cherish its Word. And then finally, as we discussed this morning, we need to let others know about it. If I say tonight, this book's from God, it's inspired, it's our only source in all matters, friends, we need to let others know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we ought to be thankful tonight that we do have the Bible, that it is from God, and that we can know God's will. Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you know the truth tonight? Are you sure that you're a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tonight we want you to know more than anything that God loves you and that we love you, and we want to help you to become a child of God if you're not one.